أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters, if we look at the history of the prophets alayhim as-salam, we'll see that every single prophet which was sent to their own nations and to their own people and to their own tribes were given certain things, and they were given certain miracles. And those miracles and those things that they were given by Allah Azza wa Jal were relative to the nations of their time, and they were appropriate for their people. So if you look at, for example, Musa alayhi salam, he was given the ability at the time to transform, for example, his staff into a snake and other such things, because at the time magic was something which was widespread. And so he was given something which was suitable for his nation. And likewise, if you look at Isa alayhi salam and his time and the abilities that he was given by Allah Azza wa Jal, curing the sick and healing those who were blind and so on and so forth, it was those things which were current for the nation of his time. And if you look at the time of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam and the Arabs that lived at the time, they had a great fondness for poetry. They had a great fondness for poetry. And this was something that they would use, just like we use, for example, nowadays we use the radio and we use television and we use the internet to spread news and to spread, you know, propaganda and whatnot. They, in those times, would use poetry to spread news. And if there was anything that a person wanted to announce, they would use poetry as a means of spreading this information. If somebody, for example, was oppressed, or somebody wanted to show off his tribe and the honor and the status of his tribe, they would use poetry to do this. And so people at the time in Mecca, they would stand in the Haram or in other areas in Mecca, and the poets of those tribes and of those particular tribes, they would stand and they would start to deliver their poetry. And the people would come and maybe they would give them money and they would hear this poetry and it would spread. And so this is how news was spread and information was spread. And the izzah and the honor of the tribes was spread in that society. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gave the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a miracle, the best of miracles that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given was the Qur'an. And when the Qur'an was revealed and the Arabs heard this, as you all know, they heard this and they realized that this is something different. There's nothing like the Qur'an. And first and foremost, when we talk about the miracles of the Qur'an and, you know, what made the Qur'an a miracle, we have to understand that the Qur'an in and of itself was the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was the actual kalam of Allah azza wa jal. So Allah azza wa jal spoke to Jibreel alayhi salam, and then Jibreel alayhi salam sent this down to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he taught the Qur'an to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the word of Allah, the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And sometimes we, you know, overlook this when we read the Qur'an. You know, sometimes we find it's a chore and it's something tedious to do. And if we sit down and we actually contemplate, when we read the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we read the Qur'an, that we're reading the kalam of Allah azza wa jal. Allah azza wa jal spoke with these words. And so when a person recites alif lam mim, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, these words in and of themselves are from Allah azza wa jal, and they are kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so first and foremost, it's something that's, you know, very important for us to realize that these words are the kalam of Allah. This is the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if these are the words of our Creator, the words of Al-Khaliq, the words of the King of Kings, Malikul Muluk, then no doubt there's going to be nothing but good in these words. It's not possible for the kalam of Allah Azza wa Jal to have anything, you know, wrong with it. No errors in it, no deficiency in these words, in this ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also when it comes to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, each ayah is known as that. It's known as an ayah. And an ayah is something which is in evidence. So every single you know, ayah and verse in the Quran is an evidence and is a miracle in and of itself. Every single ayah in the Quran. And so there may be some ayat of the Quran which, you know, we understand and we can comprehend, and there may be some ayat of the Quran which maybe we don't understand. Yet every single ayah, whether we understand them or not, they are from the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When it comes to the miracle of the Quran in and of itself, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was somebody who wasn't able to read and he wasn't able to write. He was someone who was illiterate. And from the examples that we can take in the seerah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to prove this is the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. When the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in, you know, went for the pilgrimage to Mecca, and they, you know, prevented him from entering, and they made a treaty, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And when they wrote this treaty, the Mushrikun and the Quraysh of Mecca, they wanted to write in this treaty, and they wrote the beginning of the treaty, as you all know, and they wrote the scribe, and the one who was writing was Ali radiallahu anhu, and he wrote Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And they refused this. And they said, if we knew that your Lord was most gracious and most merciful, we wouldn't be fighting you. And then when they wrote from Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah, from Rasulullah, they weren't happy with this. And they said, if we knew that you were the Messenger of Allah, we wouldn't be fighting with you. And so the Messenger of Allah, he conceded and he said, fine, we'll erase this. And Ali radiallahu anhu, being the beloved cousin of the Messenger of Allah, he refused to rub this out, he refused to erase it. And so when the Messenger of Allah wanted to erase this, he took the parchment from him, he took the scripture from him, and he said to him, where does it say this? Tell me where it says this. And so Ali radiallahu anhu pointed out to him where it said this, and the Messenger of Allah erased it himself. And so this in and of itself, brothers and sisters, proves to us that the Messenger of Allah was someone who was illiterate. He wasn't able to read, and he wasn't able to write. And so those who say that the Messenger of Allah took scriptures and ideas from the scriptures of the past and from Judaism and from Christianity, this is something which has no basis. That he made this up and he concocted the religion of Islam from his own head is something which doesn't make any sense. Because he was someone who wasn't able to read in and of himself. From the blessings and from the miracles of the Quran is the inimitability of the Quran. The fact that the Quran can't be imitated. It's something which is unique. When it comes to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's not poetry. And the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wasn't a poet. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he wasn't a poet. And so the people of the time, the Arabs of the time, because they were into their poetry, when they heard the Quran, they realized that this isn't poetry. They realized straight away that this isn't poetry. And so first they would say that this is poetry, and then they would say that this is the words of a madman. And then they would say that it was the words of a magician. Now why did they realize that this wasn't poetry? Why did they realize that what they were hearing wasn't poetry? The Arabic language, brothers and sisters, just like the English language, it has certain rules. So you have grammatical rules, and you have, you know, a flow to the sentence. Likewise, in Arabic, when it comes to poetry, you have certain rules that you have to follow in Arabic grammar when it comes to poetry. So the way that a verse is set out and the way the stanzas are set out in poetry, there's a certain rhythm to them. And you have to abide by those rhythms and those rules of poetry in the Arabic language. And so every, you know, piece of poetry would follow those same rules. Up till today, it's the same thing. Poetry follows, you know, a specific set of rules. And they realized that the Quran doesn't follow those rules, and that the sound of the Quran is different, and the flow of the Quran is different. And of course it would be different because it was from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it differed to the poetry that they had at the time. And so they realized this. And when it comes to the uniqueness of the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jal himself challenges the people. And he says that if you are able to come up with a surah like this, then come up with it. And it was a challenge, an open challenge to everybody, to show the people whether they can come up with something similar to the Quran. And of course they weren't able to. And it's mentioned that many people from the non-Muslims at the time, from the Quraysh, would go out at night and they would listen to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And it's mentioned that also people like Umar radiallahu anhu, he would go out at night and he would hide behind the Kaaba and he would listen to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he would hear him recite the Quran. So these words were blessed. And when it came to, you know, the flow of the Quran, there was once a man known as Musaylama al-Kadhab, Musaylama the liar. And this man claimed to be a messenger. And he once wrote a letter to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he wrote, "Min Musaylama, from Musaylama Rasulullah." From Musaylama, the Messenger of Allah, to Muhammad Rasulullah, to Muhammad, the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he wrote that verily the earth has been divided into two. Half of it is for me and half of it is for you. Allah Azza wa Jal has divided the earth into two, half of it for me and half of it for you. And so the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam replied, and he wrote to Musaylama al-Kadhab, to Musaylama the liar. And subhanAllah, this is the name which has stuck since that time. He said, "Min Musaylama al-Kadhab, from Musaylama the liar, from Muhammad Rasulullah to Musaylama al-Kadhab, to Musaylama the liar, إِنَّ الْأَرْضَ لِلَّهِ يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. Verily the earth is for Allah, it belongs to Allah. يُؤْتِيهِ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. He gives it to whomsoever he wills. Who he gives the earth to, that's up to him. He might give it to someone who is just, he might give it to somebody who is unjust. And this is from the hikmah, the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Musaylama al-Kadhab, originally he was a Muslim. He was somebody who was a Muslim, but eventually he started to claim that he was a messenger of Allah. And obviously, as you know, at the time, there was a lot of tribal asabiyya qabaliyya. There was a lot of tribal loyalty. So if you were from a certain tribe, then they would be loyal to those people of that tribe. And because Musaylama al-Kadhab was from a certain tribe that was known for its strength, those people decided to follow him when he claimed that he was a messenger. And it's mentioned that one of the companions, he went to Musaylama al-Kadhab and he asked him, and he had a conversation with him, and he asked him about his religion. And Musaylama al-Kadhab had heard about Surah Al-Fil, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعْلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. And he heard that the Messenger of Allah had been given this surah of the elephant. And he said to this companion, he said that I have also been given a surah known as Surah Al-Fil. And so the companion, he said to him, let me hear this surah. And so he said, Al-Fil, Mal-Fil, he said, the elephant, what is the elephant? وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَالْفِيلِ, and what do you think the elephant is? It has a long trunk and it has a short tail. And that was his surah. And so the companion radiallahu anhu, he said to him, he said, Musaylama, I know, or you know, that I know that you're lying. And I don't even have to tell you that you're talking a load of rubbish. And you know that I know that you're lying. And it was only because of the tribal loyalty that people had that they followed him. And so subhanAllah, you know, people tried, and people have tried up till now to try to imitate the Qur'an and the flow of the Qur'an. But it's something very different to, you know, provide something which sounds like the Qur'an, and also the immense benefit that you get from a small number of verses. You know, people have wrote chapters and chapters and books on the shortest surah of the Qur'an, Surah Al-Kawthar. إِنَّا أَعْطَيْنَاكَ الْكَوْثَرِ. And so when it comes to the Qur'an, it's something which isn't able to be imitated, because it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, when it comes to the miracles of the Qur'an, there's certain things which happened during the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and these things were prophesied in the Qur'an. So there were certain things that Allah azza wa jal mentioned in the Qur'an, and they came to happen and they came to fruition. And so there were prophecies which were mentioned in the Quran. Who can tell me some things that happened in the Quran which ended up coming true? Certain prophecies. MashaAllah, JazakAllah khair. Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. Verily, we have given you a great victory. What was this victory? Fathum, opening of Mecca. At the time when the Treaty of Hudaybiyah was written, and we're going back to this now, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, when it was written, it seemed like it was going against the Muslims. Something which wasn't going in favor of the Muslims. If one of the Muslims went to Mecca, they weren't going to give them back. If one of the Quraysh went to Medina, then they had to send them back. And there was no fighting for a certain amount of years. And there were other shurut and there were other conditions of the treaty. And it seemed like there was no benefit. And they weren't even able to perform the pilgrimage. And they said, you have to come back the following year. And they weren't able to write Muhammad Rasulullah on the parchment itself. And they weren't able to write Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So all these things, it felt like the Muslims were at a loss. And Allah Azza wa Jal revealed the ayah, إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا. As soon as the companions heard this, they started to praise Allah Azza wa Jal. And they started to make takbir while they were on their way back to Medina from Mecca. As this surah was revealed on the way back. And so straight away the companions, subhanAllah, they started to praise Allah Azza wa Jal. Because they knew that the kalam of Allah is the truth. And they never had any doubts. And they knew that what is going to happen is going to be the truth and it's going to be a victory for them. Why? Because Allah Azza wa Jal says so. And so 2 years later, they conquered Mecca, subhanAllah. And this was from the blessings of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the fact that they went back the following year, or maybe I think it was the following year, with three or four times more companions that they already had. And as a result of the peace that they had, the treaty that they had, there was no fighting. And so they were able to spread the message of Islam freely. So you had people from many cities and many places, they would talk and they would converse and they would have dialogue with the non-Muslims. You would have Muslims, talking and having conversations with non-Muslims, and there was no threat of violence. So subhanAllah, the word of Islam spread and many people came into Islam because they knew there was no threat anymore. They weren't in any danger if they accepted Islam because there's a peace treaty. So this was one of the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed which was to be true. And it was from those things which was a prophecy. What other examples are there in the Quran which were prophecies and ayahs and surahs which came true? Very good, alhamdulillah, jazakallah khair. The defeat of the Romans by the... very good, by the Persians. So the Romans were defeated by the Persians, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Qur'an that the Romans will be victorious. غُلِبَتْ الرُّومِ. The Romans will have victory. And at the time, the Quraysh, when they heard this, when they heard that the Persians had defeated the Romans, they were happy. Why were they happy? Because the Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book, had been defeated. And so they were telling the Messenger of Allah that, this religion of yours, and you claim that Islam is, a follow-on from Judaism and Christianity, your religion has, it's at fault. And it's something which isn't the truth. Because if you look at the Romans, they've been defeated. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, and he talks about how the Romans will be victorious, and how they will be given victory. And it's mentioned also in history that eventually the Romans did defeat the Persians in a battle that happened in 622 AD when they fought the Persians at the Battle of Issus. So this was something which was mentioned in the Quran, and it was a prophecy which was mentioned by Allah Azza wa Jal, and it was something which came true. From the things that's mentioned, brothers and sisters, in the Quran are certain scientific miracles. Scientific miracles which are mentioned in the Quran in and of itself. And there are many of these miracles that are mentioned. From the miracles that are mentioned, Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the earth, and he describes the earth, and he describes the mountains. And he says, have we not made the earth as a bed? And the mountains as pegs. وَالْجِبَالَ أَوْتَادًا. And he talks and he describes the mountains as being pegs. And so scientists, they've discovered that the mountains themselves are actually things which are pegged into the earth. And they keep the earth stable when there's, you know, earthquakes and whatnot. They make the earth firm. And so mountainous areas, they say that the mountains are pegged and they go deeper into the ground. And they say that the mountain, what you see of the mountain, is actually more of the mountain underground. And also from the miracles that are mentioned in science is the Maraj al-Bahrain, the meeting of the two seas. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that the two seas meet. Maraj al-Bahrain yaltaqiyan. That the two seas meet. And if you look at the ocean, they say if you look at Cape Town, for example, in South Africa, you can see the meeting of the two oceans, the meeting of the two seas. And because of the texture of each sea and, you know, the value and the chemical value of each sea, they don't mix with each other. And this is something which is a miracle in and of itself. SubhanAllah, the fact that you have two seas, and you can even see pictures if you go on, you know, the internet, you can see the pictures of the two seas, and one of the colors of the seas is lighter than the other. And they don't mix with each other. And it's like, SubhanAllah, there's actually a line there to you know, divide the two seas. There's an invisible wall there. And they don't meet and they don't mix. And so you have two seas, one which is like a darker blue and one which is like a lighter blue. And SubhanAllah, this in and of itself is a miracle of Allah Azza wa Jal. And when it comes to the scientific miracles of the Qur'an, there's many things that are mentioned in the Qur'an, you know, with regards to astronomy, with regards to the human reproductive system, with regards to, you know, embryology and zoology. There's so many of these things that are mentioned in the Qur'an. But one thing that I want to stress with regards to scientific miracles is that science is always discovering new things. There's always new things happening in science. So there might be something which might be a fact today, but it might be fiction, you know, 50 years from now, or 15 years from now. And when it comes to scientific miracles, you know, SubhanAllah, if you look at the companions during their time, they never knew any of these things. They never knew about the mountains or about, you know, the way that the fetus is described in the mother's womb, in the Quran itself. They never knew about the Maraj al-Bahrain or any of these things. But they believed in the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. They believed in Allah Azza wa Jal himself. And they believed in the, you know, the miracle of the Quran through the literacy of the Quran, through the kind of, you know, flow that the Quran had, the eloquence of the Quran itself. So it wasn't about the eloquence or the, you know, the certain miracles that are in the Quran when it comes to the scientific miracles, because the companions never knew this. And so it shows their status in Islam, the fact that they had this belief in the Quran without ever understanding the scientific background and scientific miracles mentioned in the Quran. And this is why they are the best of creation. And so we have to understand when it comes to the Quran, brothers and sisters, that regardless of any of these scientific miracles, regardless of whether they're backed by scientific miracles or whether they seem to be contrary to scientific miracles, we have to know that the Quran is the haqq and that the Quran is the truth. And that it's something which, regardless of what science says and what scientists say, whether it goes with or, you know, against the Quran, this is something which we believe. And we know that the Quran is here to stay until the end of time. And whereas science is going to change, you know, from day to day, from year to year, from century, they've discovered certain things that they never discovered 200 years ago. 100 years from now, 50 years from now, there's going to be certain things that they might know. It might contradict with Islam, it might contradict with the Quran, or it might not. Regardless of what they say, we believe in the Quran because it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when it comes to the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and from the miracles of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that it's something which is a cure. It's a cure for the people. It's a cure for mankind. And one of the names of the Quran is Ash-Shifa. something which is a cure for the people. And it's mentioned from the stories of one of the scholars who, while he was delivering his lecture, and he was bitten by a scorpion, a poisonous scorpion. And they say if you're bitten by the scorpion, you have like 10, 15 seconds, and that's it, that's the end of your life. And so while he was delivering his lecture, he was bitten by the scorpion, and he flicked the scorpion away when he was bitten by it, and he recited Surah Al-Fatiha from the Quran. And when he recited Surah Al-Fatiha, he carried on delivering his lecture, and nothing happened to him. And this is the power of the Quran. You know, this is the power of the Quran and how powerful the Quran can be. It's something which is a cure. And this is why, for example, if someone is possessed, they read the Quran on this person. Because the power of the Quran is something which, you know, something we can't imagine. The fact that a person is possessed by something and a person can read the Quran and the jinn can be affected by the reading of the Quran, by the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something which we can only begin to imagine, the immense power of the Quran. When the Messenger of Allah would travel sometimes and revelation would come to him, they say sometimes he would be on his camel and revelation would come to him and the camel itself would kneel down. It was unable to walk. It was unable to move. It was unable to even stand. And he had to go down because of the power of the Quran, because of the miracle of the Quran in and of itself. So the Quran, brothers and sisters, was something which was qawlan thaqila. It was something which was very heavy, something which was very powerful. And so when the Messenger of Allah was given the Quran and he was being, you know, given this Quran by the angel Jibril alayhi salam, it was something which would have a toll on his body. And they say when revelation would come to him, he would sweat and he would shiver and he would have like a cold sweat because of the, you know, the severity and the seriousness of the Quran in and of itself. When it comes to the linguistic miracles of the Quran, there are many things that are mentioned in the Quran which it has a certain style to it. And it can be read, you know, if it's read in a certain way, it can have a certain meaning. And if you stop at a certain place, it'll have a separate meaning. What do I mean? If you look at, for example, certain surahs of the Quran, you look at certain ayat of the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla, He says in one ayah, He says, بَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ يَعْلَمُ سِرَّكُمْ وَجَهْرَكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ. He is Allah in the heavens and in the earth. يَعْلَمُ سِرَّكُمْ وَجَهْرَكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ. He knows what's in your hearts. He knows your secrets, and He knows what you do openly. وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ. And He knows what you gather in the day, يعني from your provisions, from your risk. And so a person can read this whole ayah without stopping. وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ يَعْلَمُ سِرَّكُمْ وَجَهْرَكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ. And He is Allah in the heavens and the earth, and so on and so forth. And the scholars, they say that a person can also read it in another way. There's another type of qira'ah that he can read, another type of reading, where he says وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ, and then he stops. And then you can run وَفِي الْأَرْضِ يَعْلَمُ سِرَّكُمْ وَجَهْرَكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ. So you say, and He is Allah in the heavens, and then you stop. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ يَعْلَمُ سِرَّكُمْ وَجَهْرَكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ. And on the earth, He knows what you do when it comes to those things you do in secret, those things you do openly, and what you collect risk every single day. So subhanAllah, just by this stop, it changes the meaning and it brings emphasis to the tawheed and oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal, and to the you know, ulu of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to His high status and the fact that He is most high. وَهُوَ اللَّهُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ, and He is Allah in the heavens. وَفِي الْأَرْضِ يَعْلَمُ سِرَّكُمْ وَجَهْرَكُمْ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا تَكْسِبُونَ. So subhanAllah, just by, you know, stopping at a certain place, it gives a whole new a view and a whole new meaning to the verse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, it gives a whole new understanding to the verse. You know, the words are the same, but depending on where you stop and where you start, it can change the whole meaning. And it can give more depth to the Quran and to the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why when a person reads the Quran, he might learn something, and it might be something which another person might have understood from it. Yani, I might read an ayah from the Quran, and this brother might read another, the same, very same ayah from the Quran, and yet we might benefit and we might learn different things from it. And also when it comes to the Quran, unlike other books, for example, a person might read a textbook, or he might read a novel, or he might, you know, he might read something else, a manual or an instructive book, or, you know, a self-help book or whatever it is. He'll read it once and he'll read it twice, and, you know, there's not much that he can gain from it after reading it a couple of times or a few times. When it comes to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you read it and the more you read the ayat of Allah azza wa jal, the more you learn and the more things you discover. You know, the more things you learn and the more things you pick up. And it's something which is very personal. So a person might read a certain ayah and he might learn something. And he might read it again the next day or the next week or the next month, and he might, you know, look at it from a totally different angle. And he might look at it as a personal thing. Maybe something happened to him and he reflects on the ayah. And how many times has said, you know, something happened to us, and then when we hear the imam recite, we hear something which is, you know, suitable for what's happened to us in our lives. We're on that very same day. Or maybe we're on Twitter, or, you know, we're on the internet, or we hear something on YouTube. And subhanAllah, those very same ayat we hear are things that are very relevant to what happened to us in that day or in that week. So subhanAllah, when it comes to the Quran, it's something which is very personal. And also when it comes to the Quran, it's something which can move a person. It's something which can move a person emotionally. You might have someone who's maybe someone who's very stoic, and he doesn't cry, he doesn't get emotional, he doesn't, you know, doesn't show any emotion. And yet when he's praying, for example, and the imam's reciting, those very same words will cause him to crumble. And he'll start weeping for the fear of Allah Azza wa Jal, because of the words that he hears. And so this is the power of the Quran, that when we hear it, it's something which, you know, makes a person emotional. We might not know what's being recited. You know, many of us, we won't know what's being recited. We won't know what the imam is saying. But just the fact that it's the kalam of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has an effect on a person's heart. You know, and it makes the heart soft. And a person starts to weep, even though he doesn't know what the imam is saying. But he knows that it's something which is different. He knows that it's something which is special. And that's why during the time of the companions radiallahu anhum, sometimes the Quraysh would send poets to challenge the Messenger of Allah. And once the Messenger of Allah was faced with a poet and he started to recite the poetry, and this man, this poet, he started to cry because of what he was hearing from the Messenger of Allah, from the Quran. And so he tried to put his hand on the mouth of the Messenger of Allah, because, you know, he knew that what he was hearing was something different, it was something very powerful, and he wanted the Messenger of Allah to stop. And so this companion eventually became Muslim. So when it comes to the Quran, brothers and sisters, it's something which can have a very, you know, emotional impact on a person. And even those of us who understand basic Arabic, you can differentiate between the Quran and normal Arabic. You know, you can differentiate between the two. You don't even have to have, you know, a master's degree or a degree in Arabic to know this. There's a difference between somebody said, "Zahabtu ila suq," and somebody who says, "Dhalika al-kitabu la rayba fihi." There's a certain flow to the Quran that you won't find anywhere else. And that's why there's a story that's mentioned about a person who gave his car in to the garage, and he had Sa'ad al-Ghamidi playing on the stereo, a CD in the CD in the car. Sheikh Sa'ad al-Ghamidi, a famous reciter. And when he went back to collect the car, the mechanic said to him, he wasn't a Muslim, and he said to him, what is that sound you've got playing in your car? I heard this sound and it was really soothing. I've never heard anything like that before. And this is someone who's a non-Muslim. And he told him that this is our book, this is the book of Allah, and something which we believe is in the Quran. And so the man was saying it was something which is very soothing. So he would have it on and he would do his work in the car and he would have that playing. So this was, you know, the effect that it had on somebody who wasn't even a Muslim. And also one of the mashaykh, he mentions that once he met a non-Muslim and he demonstrated to him the, you know, the flow of the Quran and the eloquence of the Quran. And so he said some Arabic which wasn't from the Quran. So he said a few, you know, lines of just normal sentences from the, you know, from his head. And then he started to read the Quran. And so he said to this man who wasn't a Muslim, he said, "Did you notice any difference between the two?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "The first part wasn't like the second part. The second part had a certain flow to it." And this is a person who wasn't even a Muslim. So even when it comes to non-Muslims, they know and they recognize the, you know, the fluency of the Quran. Now, my question is, brothers and sisters, my question is that if this is the case when it comes to the, you know, eloquence of the Quran, when we don't even understand the Quran, when we don't even understand Arabic in and of itself, and this is the power that the Quran has when we don't even understand the Arabic language, then imagine how much we'd benefit from the Quran if we knew the Arabic language. Imagine how immense and how moving the Quran would be if we had a basic understanding of the Arabic language. And even now, you know, most of us here, we understand basic Arabic. And yet we still don't, you know, ponder over the Quran as much as we should. Because all of us here, we all know, for example, when it comes to the Quran, we all know certain words of the Quran. We all know what Jannah means. We all know what Jahannam means. We all know what Kitabullah means. You know, we all know the names of the prophets, alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam, and Musa and Isa and Adam and all these prophets. So the question is, when we hear these words that we understand and we know what they mean, when we hear these words being recited by the Imam, or when we read the Quran and we come across these words, how many of us actually think and ponder over these words of the Quran? How many of us actually think about these words? How many of us actually think about the prophets of Allah when we hear them in the Quran? How many of us, when we hear the name of Musa alayhi salam, do we think about his trial that he had with Bani Israel, with the tribe of Israel? How many of us think about Isa alayhi salam when his name is mentioned? How many of us think about Nuh alayhi salam and the fact that he gave da'wah for over 1,000 years? So, you know, when these words are mentioned, when Jannah is mentioned, do we actually think about paradise and the rewards of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the Muslim? When we hear the words Jahannam and we hear the word Nar, do we actually think about the hellfire? And do we ask Allah azza wa jalla to protect us from it? Do we actually think about the, you know, the punishment of the fire? So when it comes to the Quran, brothers and sisters, you know, some of us may claim that we don't understand the Quran and we don't understand Arabic, so we can't understand the Quran. All of us here to a certain level can and, you know, should ponder over the Quran as much as we can. And we don't. You know, the sad matter of the fact is that we don't. And it's not just about knowing and understanding and learning Arabic, but it's about implementing what we already know from the Arabic language, whatever little that may be. Because if it was just about learning Arabic, then everybody in the Arab world, you know, there would be, mashallah, you know, righteous and practicing Muslims. I mean, no, that's not the case. Okay, so you don't think that just because you're going to learn Arabic that you're going to be, you know, in the salah and you're going to be paying attention to the imam. It's something you have to make an effort for. You have to put the effort in to, you know, ponder over the Quran and listen to the Quran. And when it comes to the Quran, from the, you know, the miracles of the Quran is something which in English is known as a palindrome. A palindrome. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentions in the Quran, he says, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, and glorify your Lord. Glorify the name of your Lord. رَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. رَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And in the English language, they have this thing called a palindrome, where, for example, I'll give you an example, like race car. Race car is a palindrome. Okay, so race car is spelled race car, and if you look at it backwards, it's also spelled race car. Okay, and that's one of the longest sort of, you know, palindromes that you'll find. When you look at the Quran and you look at the miracles of the Quran, you look at this ayah, رَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, glorify the name of your Lord. This in and of itself is a palindrome. رَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. What's the first letter? Ra. What's the last letter? Ra. What's the second letter? Ba. رَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. What's the third letter? Kaf. So you have a palindrome here, and the middle letter is a fa. رَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. In no other language will you find glorify the name of your Lord being a palindrome, except in the Arabic language, subhanAllah. So you have this palindrome in the Quran, رَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ, glorify the name of your Lord, this thing which is a miracle in and of itself in the Quran. And there are many examples of this in the Quran. So subhanAllah, when it comes to these things, brothers and sisters, and these ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there might be some things which we know. There might be some literary miracles and some scientific miracles and other such miracles, prophecies that maybe have come about and maybe haven't come about yet that we know of. But there might be some things which we don't know. And there might be certain miracles that we aren't aware of. Okay, regardless of whether we know them or not, we believe that this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know that this is something which is unique. And it's something which, subhanAllah, if a person reads the Qur'an, just reading the Qur'an gives a person tama'nina. And it gives him this, you know, sakina in the heart. It gives him this tranquility in the heart. And it makes a person tranquil. You know, it gives this person happiness. If a person reads it how it should be read. And even if he has trouble reading it, he'll get double the reward. As a messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said that a person who reads the Qur'an and he struggles and he stutters while reading the Qur'an, he gets twice the reward. Why? Because he's making more effort. You know, he's putting more effort into reading the Qur'an. And so when he puts more effort in, Allah Azza wa Jalla rewards him. Because he's not giving up. He keeps trying. So he reads more of the Qur'an. And a person, if he reads more of the Qur'an, it'll give him more and more, you know, peace and tranquility. And this is another one of the miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The fact that, you know, the Qur'an in and of itself is something which will give a person tranquility and true peace. إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ سَكَنُوا لَهُمْ أَلَا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنُّ الْقُلُوبِ. Verily by the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, will a person find true tranquility in his heart. So remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal and the Qur'an in and of itself is something which will give a person true satisfaction and true happiness. And we could go on and on about, you know, the miracles of the Qur'an and the scientific miracles, and when it comes to, you know, all the things that are mentioned in the Qur'an. But I think what's more important is that a person has this relationship with the Qur'an. And he tries to, you know, have a good connection with the Qur'an, with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to understand that when he reads the Qur'an, that is the kalam of Allah azza wa jal. That what he's reading is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not something which not only will it give him tranquility and peace, but it's something which, you know, he's going to be rewarded for reading it. You know, he's going to get reward for reading the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ قَرَأَ حَرْفًا مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ فَلَهُ بِهِ حَسَنَةً. Whoever reads a letter from the book of Allah azza wa jal, then he gets a reward. وَالْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا. And that reward is tenfold, multiplied tenfold, for reading one letter of the Qur'an. Not one word or one ayah of the Qur'an, one letter of the Qur'an. لَا أَقُولُ أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ حَرْفٍ. The Messenger of Allah وسلم, he said, I don't say that أَلِفْ لَا مِيمْ is a letter. وَلَكِنْ أَلِفٌ حَرْفٌ وَلَامٌ حَرْفٌ وَمِيمٌ حَرْفٌ. But rather أَلِفْ is a letter, and لَام is a letter, and مِيمْ is a letter. So a person might get 30 times a reward for reading those three ayahs, letters of the Qur'an. Imagine if a person read one page of the Qur'an every single day. Imagine how much reward he will get. So it's very important for us to try to keep this relationship with the Qur'an, even if it's something which we do, you know, 5 minutes a day. One page a day won't even take 5 minutes, it'll take 2-3 minutes. Just to read the Qur'an. Read one page of the Qur'an. And try to be consistent in this. Before you go to sleep, read one page of the Qur'an. When you're driving to work, or when you're coming to the masjid, or wherever you're going, when you're going to relatives or families or cousins' house, listen to the Qur'an in your car. And maybe when death comes to one of us, we'll be in a state where we're hearing the Qur'an before we die. Inshallah. That's something which we all hope for. We don't want to be from those people who have a su'ul khatim, those people who have a bad ending in their life. And I mention this story to my students all the time about the man who was driving his car and he was listening to music and he had the music on full blast. And he's driving on the motorway and he's speeding on the motorway. And he has a car accident and the car is totaled. And there's no way a person was going to survive. And he was in a Muslim country. And this is a true story. And the police who was, you know, the police officer who was telling this story, he said, we arrived at the scene of the accident. And he said, I saw the car and I knew that nobody would survive this accident. There was no way that a person was going to survive this car accident. The way the car looked, you could tell that nobody was going to survive. And he said, amazingly, when I went to the car and I looked into the car and I saw the man, he was still alive. But he was on, you know, his last leg, if you like. He was on his way out. And so I said to him, and this man, you know, Jazahullah khair, may Allah reward him, was someone who was practicing, and he was a practicing Muslim. He said, I said to this person, the one who was in the car, I told him to say La ilaha illallah. say La ilaha illallah, because he knew that if a person says La ilaha illallah, and if it's the last thing that he says before he dies, he'll enter paradise. So we said to him, say La ilaha illallah. And so the man tries to speak. And when he starts to speak, the police officer said, what I heard wasn't the shahada, it wasn't La ilaha illallah, but it was the song and the lyrics that he was listening to before he had the car accident. So the last thing he heard was the thing that he remembered before he passed away. Because, you know, it has an effect on the person. When a person hears these things, you know, some people think, yeah, it's harmless, it's just music and singing, it's not a big deal. You know, we can go home and we can watch X Factor and American Idol, and, you know, it won't have an effect on us. We can let our kids watch Hannah Montana and all this rubbish on TV, and it won't have an effect on them, it's no big deal. But, you know, it has an effect on the child, and it has an effect on us, never mind our children. How many times have we, you know, have our children watched something on TV and they go around saying those same things that they heard from the television? If it's like a street word or a slang word, or, you know, even, you know, maybe something worse. Because they've been watching something and they've heard it on television and they start saying it. Even though it might not be something bad, but it's something which, you know, influences them. And the same with Quran, the scholars of the past, it's not a hadith, but the scholars of the past, they would say that music is the Quran of the shaitan. It's the Quran of the shaitan. Because when a person hears music and he hears singing, okay, he never forgets it. He never forgets the lyrics. He never forgets those. You might have heard a song 10 years ago, and up to this day, you know the lyrics, even though you've never heard the song again. SubhanAllah, and that's the power of the, you know, that's the power of songs and music. That's why it's known as the Quran of the shaitan. So it's very important for us to have this connection with the Book of Allah, the greatest miracle of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and try to have, you know, a good relationship with it, a good connection with it, so that maybe if we, you know, if death ever comes to us, we're in a position where we're able to say the shahada, and maybe we're able to recite the Book of Allah azza wa jal, instead of reciting, you know, some lyrics from some song that we were listening to. We ask Allah azza wa jal that he strengthens our relationship with the Quran. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.
JazakAllah khair for that very beneficial reminder. Just before we go on to Q&A, just a quick reminder, inshallah, next week's lecture will be entitled The Rise of Rizq, and it will be delivered by Sheikh Abu Usama. If any brothers would like to ask any questions, we'll open the floor for about 5-10 minutes, inshallah.
With regards to having them as decoration, it's not something which is recommended. It's something which should be avoided. Yeah, rather it's something which a person should read and he should understand, because sometimes, you know, a person has writing up on the wall and something which he doesn't even understand what it means. You know, he doesn't understand what those ayahs mean. So what's more important is a person to read the Quran and contemplate what he's reading, and, you know, memorize the Quran. Try to memorize as much of the Quran as he can. Allahu alam, I don't know.
Point being that all he had to do was utter La ilaha illallah, and then the whole, you know, Quran would fall down, because that was revealed before death.
Yeah, I mean, subhanAllah, you know, even with, if you look at the Arabs of the past, there were people who were very, they had this asabiya qabaliya, you know, they had this kind of tribalism. And so they were very stubborn when it came to their tribes. And even those people, the Quraysh, they knew it was the truth, but they wouldn't accept it. You know, they knew it was the truth, but they said, how can we accept one God? How can we accept Aqidah Tawheed? You know, how can we accept the fact that there's only one God? Look at the Kaaba now, there's 360 idols in there. He wants us to get rid of all those 360 idols. We get people coming from all over Arabia to the Kaaba to worship those idols, over 300 idols. And so he wants us to get rid of all those to worship one God. You know, and they thought, you know, financially, economically, it was going to be something which is going to be a disaster for them. But subhanAllah, you look now and you see people coming from all over the world. So, you know, they had this certain stubbornness to them. And, you know, we ask Allah to keep us firm on his religion. The reward is mentioned when you recite. Yeah, من قرأ حرفا من كتاب, whoever reads a letter from the book of Allah. Yeah, when you recite, yeah.
As for the difficulty of the person to read when he listens to the Quran, no matter how much he tries, what would be the cure for that? How can the person get into that level, into that stage?
I think that that comes with, you know, reading more and more. The more a person reads, the more his, you know, relationship with the Quran will be better and it will increase. And also, I think it's mentioned that I think it was Umar radiallahu anhu, Ibn Umar, he said that if a person isn't able to weep, then he should force himself to weep. You know, he should force himself to cry. You know, and if a person can't cry, he should force himself to cry, and eventually he'll start to cry. You know, it's about having this relationship with the Quran. Sometimes a person doesn't have this relationship with the Quran. He might open the Quran once a week or once a month. Or subhanAllah, last time he opened the Quran was maybe the end of Ramadan. You know, and he hasn't opened the Quran since. He hasn't heard the Quran since. He hasn't recited the words of Allah since. So how can he expect to have this? How does he expect to have this effect on him? And also, when it comes to weeping, when it comes to reading the Quran, sometimes it happens that certain reciters, when you hear the Quran, certain reciters have an effect on a person more than other reciters. Okay, so, you know, so a person might hear a certain reciter and he might have an effect on him that other reciters won't. So, as you know, that's a person maybe, you know, weeping when he hears the words of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah knows best.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.